Acts chapter 3 this morning. We're in Acts chapter 3. We're starting the next section of Acts this morning. Acts 3 and 4 go together just like Acts 1 and 2 did. And in Acts 3 and 4, we're going to see some of the same things that we saw in Acts 1 and 2. We see another sermon by Peter. We'll get to that next week. We see the response of the crowd. We see more people getting saved and trusting Christ. We see all those things, but here we see something new when we get to chapter 4, and that's that persecution begins. We also see a miracle that starts chapter 3, and that's what we're studying today. Bible scholars have pointed out that the name of Jesus is very significant to this portion of Scripture. We're going to see it only once in our passage today, but in the two chapters, Jesus' name appears seven times. I'll point it out when we get to it today and point it out when we get to it in the coming weeks. If I had to summarize this chapter, Acts 3, in two words, I would say healing and forgiveness. Today, in the first half of the chapter, we're going to focus on healing. And next week, when we study Peter's sermon, we're going to focus on forgiveness. The fact that this Jesus, whom they crucified, came to provide salvation from sin and from its penalty. The events that we see in this chapter illustrate where we left off last week at the end of chapter 2, seeing that God is adding daily to the church those that were being saved. What we see here is how that's playing out. And what's more, backing up a few more verses, Acts 2:43, we read, "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." That's what we're going to see today. This is one of the specific miracles that God allowed the apostles to work through His power so that people could hear the gospel and respond to it and be saved. Someone suggested that the reason Luke chose this particular miracle was twofold. First, because it was the occasion for a second sermon, and Luke wants us to hear that. Luke wants us to know what Peter said in that second sermon. And then secondly, because the miracle and the sermon caused the first persecution in the church. So that's kind of how all this fits together. Today we're going to focus just on these first 11 verses and read about the miracle that God performed in this lame man. Let's read it together. You follow along, please, as I read Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, 'Look at us.' So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John. All the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this and so many other miracles that we read about in Scripture. Thank you for the assurance of your power to heal, your power to save. And I pray that we would see and recognize both of those things today, that you are the same God who worked through these apostles and did this amazing miracle for this man, and that you still do miracles today, and that you still save today, save from sin, save us from ourselves. Father, would you give us understanding today, even as we have been focusing the past few weeks on the Holy Spirit and of his work of coming alongside us and guiding us and leading us into truth and teaching your word to us. We pray that he would have that ministry in our hearts, in our lives, in our midst today. I pray for your Holy Spirit's power as I teach your word, that I would be clear, that I would be accurate, and that we would all have ears to hear, ready to obey, ready to be changed. That you would do your work that pleases you in us today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There are two points I'd like for us to see. The first is that Jesus has power to heal and forgive. And as I've already said, we're going to focus more on the forgiveness part next week, but you'll see some of it today. Jesus has power to heal and forgive. And he chose to reveal that power through the Holy Spirit in his apostles. That's how he chose to do it in this setting that we're studying today. Go back with me, please, to verse 1. We're going to work through the passage verse by verse. There it says, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour." Peter and John, we see them together several times in the book of Acts. Back in the Gospels, we saw that they were partners in fishing. And now, in the book of Acts, we're going to see they're partners in crime, so to speak, because they're going to keep getting in trouble. By the time we get to chapter 4, they're going to be in prison together. These are opposite personalities that God chose to put together. Peter, we know, is outgoing. He is the spokesman and leader of the disciples as we read through the Gospels. And we studied that when we went through Matthew. And he has something to say on every subject, whether he should say it or not. And then we have John. And we don't have a lot of words recorded by John. We have some books of the Bible that thankfully God, the Holy Spirit, spoke through him and he wrote them down. But we don't have any sermons that I'm aware of specifically attributed to John as we read the book of Acts. So apparently he had less to say. But as we looked in the Gospels, they were kind of competing. Do you remember that? James and John and Peter, they were part of the inner circle of the disciples. And there was almost constant rivalry, it seems, between who was the greatest, who was the most important disciple, who was going to get to do this in the kingdom, who was going to get to that, sit where. And now we're on the other side of that. Peter has denied Jesus and been restored. And even on the beach there at the end of the book of John, Peter looks behind him and sees John. Well, what about him? If this is how I'm going to serve you, if this is how I'm going to die, what about him? And Jesus said, don't worry about that. Follow me. And apparently, with the coming of the Holy Spirit, if not before that, they got it. And it finally clicked. And here they are in the book of Acts serving together. And I say that for our encouragement this morning because we're from different backgrounds in this room. We are certainly of different personalities. And yet God has called us to serve him together. And that's the beauty of the body of Christ, that he uses us with our different history, family background, personalities, skills, talents, the spiritual gifts that we have, and he puts us together as it pleases him to work together in the body of Christ. When did they arrive? They're coming to the temple at the ninth hour. That's 3 p.m. for those of us not used to speaking that way. And it was the hour of prayer. It was the hour of prayer that was associated with the evening sacrifice. The Jews at this time had three times of prayer. There was the morning sacrifice. After that, there was a time of prayer around 9 a.m., then one at noon, and then one at 3 p.m. So this is the last one of the day. That becomes perhaps more important to the story as we get into it next week, that they get imprisoned overnight. So it's 3 o'clock, and they come to pray. You may be familiar with Psalm 55:17, "Evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." One of my sources said that this time of prayer, this hour of prayer, three times a day, consisted of 15 minutes of silent meditation, 30 minutes of petition, and 15 minutes of adoration. In other words, they came and they waited on the Lord silently. We saw them doing some of that back in chapter 1. That they were waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit, and they gathered together and they prayed. And they were praying and praising there in the upper room and in the temple. So they came and they waited, and they focused on God and his attributes. And then they brought their requests. And then they saved plenty of time at the end to rejoice in God's goodness and rejoice how he was going to answer those requests. I think that's a good model for us. It's similar to what we studied in our series on prayer on Wednesday nights, of taking time to focus on God and his word first and allow our prayers to come out of that. Some dedicated time focusing on God and his ways and what he's done for us. So they're going to a prayer meeting. That's what verse 1 tells us. And a certain man, verse 2, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. This man, it says, was lame from his mother's womb. What does that suggest to us? It suggests that this was a birth defect, that there was something wrong with his feet, ankles, legs, or some combination thereof when he was born. So whereas you get to 9 months, 12 months, a little beyond a year, and most kids are pulling up and they're beginning to take their first steps, he never did that. He had never walked, never once. He never could. And we'll find out when we get into chapter 4, there's a verse there that tells us he was over 40 years old. This is a grown man, more than 40 years old, and for that time he has spent begging for all of his adult life. And it says they were carrying him, much like the story we read in Luke for our scripture reading earlier, that he had to have people carry him. He had never gone anywhere on his own. They had chariots. I don't believe they had wheelchairs back then. They certainly didn't have motorized wheelchairs. So he had never gone anywhere on his own power. He had always had to be carried. And apparently every day of his adult life, they carried him to sit outside the temple at a particular gate. This was his spot. So there he is. It's called here the Gate Beautiful. And there's some discussion of which gate that was. Many people believe this was a very ornate, fancy gate, beautiful gate, which is why it's called that, that was separating the court of the Gentiles from the court of the women. Whichever gate it was a gate where a lot of people were passing by. It was a very good spot for him to be begging. You think about it. These are people who are coming to pray, coming to make their sacrifice, and giving to charity, like we might call it, alms is what it's called here, that was important to the Jewish religion. Jesus talked about it some in the Sermon on the Mount, as far as giving to those in need. So he has located himself at a spot where many people will be passing by him, and that's where he's camped out his stake, and he is perhaps holding out a cup every day, asking for donations. He's begging. It's not that he wouldn't work. He genuinely could not work, did not have a choice in the matter. And so he is dependent on the charity of other people. There he sits. And here come Peter and John. Verse 3. Who seeing Peter and John, so he sees them coming. Maybe he knew who they were, maybe not. He saw them about to go into the temple, and he asked them for a donation. He asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Now let's think this through. They may have been going to the temple through this gate up to 3 times a day, every day. And there he sits. How many times may they have passed him already? They may have known his name. They may have known him. But on this particular day, the Holy Spirit had something else in mind. So it is probably the first miracle that they even paid any attention. They actually stopped and looked at him. Perhaps the Holy Spirit spoke to them and said, "Stop, talk to him today." And they did. That shows that they were being sensitive to the Holy Spirit's prompting. Remember, we've been discussing a lot about the filling of the Holy Spirit and what that means and what happens when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And as we've said, people in Acts who are filled with the Holy Spirit do what? They talk about Jesus, right? They bear witness. That seems to be the primary ability that the Holy Spirit gives, especially as we read the book of Acts. When someone's filled with the Holy Spirit, he's going to bear witness. He's going to tell about Jesus and what he's done. And they were sensitive. And they realized, this is an opportunity to talk to this man. Now, another thing I like, someone's pointed out that they were showing that they were flexible. There are some of us who like to plan things out and be on a particular schedule. And where were they going? They were going in to do something good. They were going into the temple to pray. And when were they doing it? They were doing it at the right time. Could they not have just as easily thought, okay, the Holy Spirit's prompting me to speak to this man, but I don't have time right now. I'm getting ready. They need me to come start the prayer meeting. They need me in this service. I need to go do this good work for God of praying. My heart needs prayer right now. All of which are true and good. And we'll see. They continued doing what the Holy Spirit prompted. But they were flexible. Some of us get really into our routine and nothing can possibly mess that up. I'm not saying that we need to stop and help every person on the side of the road necessarily, but if the Holy Spirit prompts you to do that, you better go do it. If there comes an opportunity with your neighbor when you had other plans, I'm not telling you whether you should do it or not, but if the Holy Spirit's prompting you to do it, you better go do it. We need to have enough flexibility. Some people call it margin in our schedules, or else just chuck the plan altogether and go do what God is prompting you to do. Don't neglect the good things. They were on their way to go to prayer meeting. Good thing. But on the way, they were flexible enough to realize, all right, the Holy Spirit's prompting us to do something different right now. And by His grace, they saw this man. I'm still in the process of learning this, but for a number of years, I've told myself many times, people are more important than plans. And that's something that sometimes I obey and I succeed, and sometimes I fail miserably in that regard. But we need to see the people around us. We sang the song earlier about Jesus' compassion. We read several times in the gospel that Jesus looked on the multitude and had compassion for them. Or He looked on an individual and He had compassion. We need to see with the eyes of God by the help of the Holy Spirit and see the needs around us. And when we're prompted to do it, we need to do everything we can to meet those needs. Now, there's something else I'd like for us to consider. And the passage doesn't tell us whether the disciples, the apostles, knew this man. But it's possible they knew him. It's possible that they'd passed him many times. What's interesting to me is that it's also possible. Remember, how old's the man?
40.
Okay. About how many years did Jesus live on earth? 33. Okay. He had 3.5 years of public ministry in and around and outside the temple. It's possible Jesus had walked by this man. See, for any of you who are prone to feeling guilty, and I've been talking the last few minutes about we need to stop and obey and do what God calls us to do, I'm not changing anything I just said, except to let you know we should not be doing these things out of guilt or compulsion, as somebody said, but out of compassion and at the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Did Jesus heal every lame man while He was doing His ministry on earth? No. Did He cast out every demon? No, He did not. Did He heal every blind person who was in Judea while He was there? And no, He did not. There are certainly times in the Gospels where we read that Jesus healed them all. And I love that statement. There were times the power was just going out of Him. We read that in our scripture reading at the beginning of it this morning, that the power of God was present to heal. It's amazing when we read that. But Jesus didn't heal everybody. Jesus did the works of Him who sent Him. God has not called us to solve every problem or meet every need. But that's where that sensitivity needs to come in, that we need to meet the needs that the Holy Spirit is prompting us to meet and follow His will. And before we leave this verse, I'd like to talk to any of you who feel like you are stuck where you are. Maybe you're identifying so far this morning with the lame man. There may be somebody here who does not know Christ as Savior. And you feel like you're spinning your wheels and stuck, and you know you're missing something in your life, but you don't know what it is. Well, the answer is Jesus. He is the Savior. He is our source of life, spiritually. But there may be others of you here this morning who are saved, but you feel stuck right now. You feel like God is not showing you the next step. You feel like you have been struggling with the same sin for weeks or months or years. And is God ever going to deliver me from this? I'm here to tell you that this is the same Jesus. This is the same Savior from sin that was about to heal this lame man. See, my Bible tells me in Hebrews that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that means the same Jesus who healed and forgave the passage we read in Luke, and who healed and forgave in this passage in Acts, is the same God who heals and the same God who forgives today. He is. He hasn't changed. He's an unchanging God. Now, what does this man do? He wisely gives them his attention. They say, "Look at us." And he looks up. What do you think he's expecting? Money. Mm-hmm. He's probably thinking to himself, this is good. This is going to make my day right here. Because maybe he knew them, maybe he didn't, but he called out for them to give him a gift, and they stopped and said, "Look at us." Because some of you may remember when we studied through the Gospels, there were rich Pharisees who would actually have people go around with them and blow little trumpets or make announcements that, hey, he's about to give something to that person. So maybe that's in his mind. All right, they want me to look at him. This is going to be good. And it was, but it was not what he expected. All right, verse 6. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now, some of us identify with this part of the story. Silver and gold I do not have. We were talking last week about the apostles and the first disciples, the church. They were sharing things. Some of them were selling possessions to meet the needs of others. So, in all likelihood, they are telling the absolute truth. We don't have any money. We've been sharing with everybody else. Our pockets are empty at the moment. There's nothing in my wallet. So that's what he says. Warren Wiersbe said, "Money was not what the man needed most. He needed salvation of his soul and healing for his body, and money could not provide either." So Peter says, in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of, with their way of invoking the authority of, in the power of, in the authority, because of the authority that Jesus gave to me, to us. That's what he's saying there. He's showing that it's Jesus doing the healing, not Peter, not John. Have you ever been there before that you have a need in your life? And you know you have a need, and you know God knows you have a need, and you've been praying maybe for a long time that God would meet that need. There are sometimes he wants us to wait. There are sometimes he says no, but there are many times he answers it, but in a different way from what we expected. This man was expecting maybe to get plenty of money to take home that day. He was going to eat well. But God had something so much better for him. And we need to be open to that. If you are in a trial right now, and you're praying for a specific outcome, be open-minded. God may have something a whole lot better in store for you than what you think you need. Because he gives us what we truly need, not just what we want. Verse 7. Peter doesn't just tell him, "Rise up and walk." I like that. Peter takes him by the right hand and lifts him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Didn't take a long time. It was immediate. Peter reaches for him and helps him stand up. And for the first time ever in his life, this lame man received strength. And remember, what is Luke's occupation? He's a historian and he is a physician. And the terminology that's used here is very specific. It's talking about heel bones and other things coming together. And perhaps the sounds of bones going into joint. Because whatever this was had been wrong for his entire life. decades. And yet in an instant, God chose to heal him. The one who created each one of us is certainly powerful enough and able to heal and put things back together the way they were intended to be. So here's what happens in verse 8. He, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Now I want you to look at that verse. Hopefully you were reading it along with me. What word is repeated in that verse? Leaping. All right? This is a man who up until this moment has not been able to stand or walk. And yet twice in that verse, we have the word leaping. You say, okay, well, that's pretty amazing. That's neat. I like that. Oh, but it means a whole lot more to the people who are there. Isaiah 35:6. Then, meaning at the time of the coming of the Messiah, at the time of the kingdom of God coming, the lame shall leap, same word, like a deer. So imagine a deer, or maybe you've seen some other animal running, leaping, bounding. That's the word used to describe here. And all of a sudden, some lights were starting to go on. We're going to see it more as we continue the passage next week. But this is a light bulb moment. Someone was just healed. He was lame, and now he's leaping. He is jumping in the air. And he's never been able to stand or walk. Now, I'm a little bit familiar with injuries to ankles and feet. Many of you are aware. My wife, 5.5 weeks into our marriage, car accident, 9 bones in her ankles, feet, broken. That was February. She could not put any weight on either foot for 3 months. Now, I was there. When they took those casts off, she was not walking and leaping, or honestly, she probably wasn't praising God for the pain and the ugliness of getting casts off. We have somebody else who's had a broken limb recently. That's not much fun. She was praising God she could walk. But she went through weeks and months of physical therapy to learn how to walk again. Now let's remember, this guy was born with this birth defect that kept him from walking. His brain has never learned the coordination of standing or walking, let alone leaping. This miracle is much bigger than I had really ever stopped to think about. Because not only, yes, there's a man who's never been able to walk, he just got up, but it's instantaneous and it is complete. It is a miracle, not just that, yeah, his feet, his ankle bones are restored, but he is able to have the coordination to jump around. That is amazing, because that means he was made whole, and we read that. He's made completely whole by the power of Christ, is what we'll read later in next week's passage. Now, where did he go? First time he's been able to walk in his life. Never has stood up before. Where does he go? What does it say? He entered the temple with them. Modern terminology, if you'll let me paraphrase it this way, he went to church, okay? God healed him, and he went in to the time of prayer. And I wonder what, I guess we kind of find out what happens to the prayer time. Because people come running to Solomon's porch is where they end up meeting, and Peter preaches a sermon. So he comes in having been healed. We don't know this either for sure. I'm not trying to be dogmatic on this, but it's possible that because of his ailment, he had never been able to go in the temple. He's been outside the temple for some 40 years, and he's healed. And he can go in because he is complete. He is well. And he goes in with the apostles into the temple. And what happened? Verse 9. All the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder, or someone else suggested surprise and amazement at what had happened to him. They knew. Everybody knew him. If he's been there for decades, he's like a fixture. You think of the beautiful gate, you think of this guy, whatever his name was. And all of a sudden, for the first time ever, they see him. He's walking and leaping and praising God. Verse 11. Now, as the lame man who healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. What else did he do? He went into the temple with them, and he's hanging on to them. The word there is similar to one that's used for arrest in the New Testament. He is hanging on for dear life. Maybe he's afraid. Maybe he doesn't want them to go anywhere. Maybe he wants to follow them. We aren't told why, but he's hanging on to the apostles. He's hanging on to Peter and John, perhaps out of gratitude to them. Now, they're headed to Solomon's porch. We'll talk more about that next week. But probably, in order to get there, they came right back out the gate where he's been sitting for so long. And again, for some of you who are struggling right now, you know God has saved you from sin. You know, at least in your mind, that God has saved you from the power of sin. You know he saved you from the penalty of sin, but you are not realizing it. What did he do? He recognized that God had healed him. On the way back out, did he say, okay, guys, this is my spot. I'll see you later. I like it here. I'm used to this. Habits are hard to break, aren't they? When we have a rut, when we have a routine, it's hard to break that. But by the power of God, we can. I don't think he did. He may have walked past that spot again. I bet he never went and sat down there again. We should not want to go back to the place of imprisonment. Okay? We just had a baptism a couple weeks ago. Two people baptized. That shows people that we're identifying with Christ. How? We talked about it. It shows that we're identifying with his death and his resurrection. Why? Because he has given us new life. We were spiritually dead. Now we're spiritually alive. And we, our old sin nature, is crucified with him. Now, I realize I'm reading into this a lot from what that guy may have known or may have been thinking right now. But he's hanging out with the apostles. We see that he's there. Everybody's coming to see him. That's what we're going to start with next week. Everybody's coming to see, to hear. And Peter says, okay. The Holy Spirit fills him, and this is the time I'm going to preach another sermon. And he does. And a bunch more people, thousands, get saved. And then they get put in prison. And we read later in chapter 4 that he's still standing with the apostles when they are being persecuted. That tells me this man got saved. This man was a believer in Jesus Christ. Not just thankful, yeah, I'm going to hang out with them because they healed me, and he recognized the power that had healed him, and it was the power of Jesus Christ, working through the Holy Spirit, working through the apostles. And he recognized it, and he was saved. So the people are all coming together, and that's where we're going to stop for today. But that's where we're going to pick it up next week, and we're going to see what Peter preached in that second sermon. It's very much like the first. It was not seeker-sensitive. He told them basically again, you crucified the Messiah, but there's hope. There's salvation. There's forgiveness. There's the blotting out of transgressions. Someone suggested that this miracle was more than a marvel, it was a sign. And we looked at that back in chapter 2. We read that there would be signs and wonders performed by the apostles. And this is the first one that's listed. There will be others that we'll see. But it was a sign because it was showing that Jesus is still alive and well and working through his servants. And the reason we looked at Luke early on in our service in the scripture reading was so that we could tie in our minds this idea of forgiveness of sins being related to physical healing. Jesus healed a lot of people during his earthly ministry. And there are going to be more people we read about who are healed within the book of Acts. But that was not Jesus' primary concern. Jesus did not need to come from heaven and become a man in order to heal some people. We have some miraculous healings we read about in the Old Testament. Jesus hadn't come yet. Jesus came to be the Lamb of God and sacrifice himself for the sins of mankind. That is why he came. In the process, he healed some people. He cast out some demons. He worked many miracles. Why? Ultimately, because it was the Father's will. He was doing what the Father told him to do. But it was to point people and to meet spiritual needs. And that's what Peter and John have done here. It wasn't enough just to, okay, give him his life, a livelihood. Now he can go work. Now he can provide for whatever family he may have had. It wasn't just about the material or physical need. It was about the spiritual need as well. And that, again, is what we're going to be looking at as we study the forgiveness side of this equation next week. One person put it this way. It is easy to see in this man an illustration of what salvation is like. He was born lame, and all of us are born unable to walk so as to please God. Our father Adam had a fall and passed his lameness on to all his descendants. The man was also poor, and we as sinners are bankrupt before God, unable to pay the tremendous debt that we owe him. He was outside the temple, and all sinners are separated from God no matter how near to the door they might be. And the man was wholly healed by the grace of God, and the healing was immediate. He gave evidence of what God had done in his life by walking and leaping and praising God and publicly identifying himself with the apostles. There is definitely a spiritual aspect to this healing as well. I hope many of you will be back when we study it next week. What have I been trying to show you today? That Jesus has power both to heal and to forgive. And in this particular story, he chose to do that through the Holy Spirit working in his apostles. What do we do that with that today? We're not going to have a healing service after the service. That wasn't the application that I planned to make to this. Rather, we need to believe. If you are not saved, as we sometimes say, if you are not a child of God, you need to believe. You need to believe that he is the one and only Savior of the world. When we get to chapter 4, we're going to read in verse 4, many of those who heard the word believed. And that's what you need to do today if you've never come to Christ for salvation. And for those of us who have done that, what I would challenge you to do today is believe that God can change you. He is still the same God. He does not change. He is able to save from sin, and he is able to save from the power of sin. We are crucified with Christ, but we live. And the power of Christ is working in us. We are not doomed to continue in patterns of sin. He can and will set you free today if you will come in faith. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I know this is a familiar story. Most of you could have taught it today. But as I've studied it this week and meditated on it, I have been convinced of my need for the refresher of how amazing God is and what he can do. And I believe that someone, maybe more than one someone here this morning, needs the reassurance that God is still in the business of working miracles. He is still every bit as powerful to deliver us from sin, to deliver us from habits we may have had for years. And he is able. If the Holy Spirit has spoken to you this morning and you want me to remember you in prayer here at the close of the service, if God has spoken to you and you are claiming again his promise today that he is able, you believe his power can and will change you, would you look up at me, make eye contact with me, and then you can look back down. If God has spoken to you, yes, amen. He is a good God. And we may know the dictionary definition, he's omnipotent. But do we believe it? That's what I'm encouraging you to do this morning, to believe that he is able. Father, you have seen the needs here this morning because you see into our hearts. We thank you again for your word that is alive and powerful and pierces into our innermost being. And Lord, you've done that this morning. You've spoken to some people. And you know the needs. I don't, but you do. And that's good because you're the one who can meet them. So Lord, may we commit ourselves afresh to the life that is available to us in Christ. That where necessary, we would confess and forsake sin. But beyond that, Lord, that we would live in victory this day, this week, knowing that you have the power to change our circumstances, knowing that you have the power to work in us to deliver us from the strongholds of sin in our lives. Lord, deliver us from doubt. We are so prone to look around us and to see circumstances or to see the sin that so easily besets us. But may we see you. May we look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith this morning, and see and know that you are powerful to save and powerful to sanctify. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.